First Thessalonians chapter number 2. Yes, do some push-ups. That's great, brother. Yep. Bob, I got in trouble more than once for doing just that, but it worked, I'll tell you that right now. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Oh, I want to confront an issue tonight through a text, and I hadn't seen this before like I did as I was studying through Thessalonians, and I want to share it with you. Just one verse tonight. It's an amazing verse, and I think if I can be faithful to it, and if I can be effective in my communication, it will be very helpful to you. It is quite the verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 13. Any guests tonight, by the way? Any guests? Well, very good. Welcome. Thank you for being here. Anyone else? All right, good. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. I'm going to read that again because I think it is an amazing indictment of where we're at today and where we need to be. And I want to focus exclusively in the middle of the verse. So, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you, Thessalonica, believers at Thessalonica, those that Paul preached to, when you received the word of God, which you, notice please, a very important word, heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. You didn't receive it as the word of men. For you, this book was not a collection of men's words. Instead, but as it is in truth. Now look at the firmness that he's affirming there. In truth, this is the word of God. This is the word of God. I have in my hands the word of God. This is the word of God. And this word of God works effectually in you also. I know it says effectually works in you. I can say it either direction. It doesn't matter. Effectually works in you or worketh effectually in you. This word that you received, that you believe, it is having an impact on you. It is making a difference in you. And I'm thanking God that when you heard this, you didn't think that these were words of men. Instead, you realize this is the word of God, which it is in truth, and it has been making a change in you. Okay? So, let's pray, and then we'll teach. Father, help us tonight. Help me to effectually and clearly and carefully articulate what needs to be articulated, only what needs to be articulated, in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a gigantic divide growing among Baptists in particular. And Baptists are dividing, and they're dividing in multiple directions. I want to deal with two big divisions. On the one side of the divide, are Baptists who are now believing that the Word of God is found for English-speaking people in one particular version and only one particular version, all right? That's one divide. They believe that the Word of God is in one version and only one version for English-speaking people. That's one divide. Then on the other side of the divide, are those that are looking at every page, every chapter, and they're deciding that's not the Word of God, that's Paul's opinion. That's Paul's opinion. That is for a particular culture. That is for a particular dynamic. That's not necessarily the Word of God. And now you've got within this other side, on my chart, one side, we believe that the Word of God is found only in a particular version for English-speaking people. And then on the other side of the divide, there are more and more that are sweeping over here, and they're going that this contains the Word of God, and that the Word of God may be found in some of these stories, in some of these narratives, but it's not all there. Some of it's Paul's opinion, some of it's Moses' opinion, some of it is a mythological story that archaic people invented, and so this may contain some of the Word of God, but it certainly is not the Word of God in its entirety. Now that's the divide. That's the splitting that we're seeing. That's the dividing that we're seeing. And this group over here that says only one translation is becoming more militant and more dominating and more articulate and forceful. And they're dividing us into either you're with us or you're against us. Either you're 100% on this side or you're not. And there seems to be almost a question. So much so that some of these people think that if you did not get the scripture from the King James Bible in the gospel, you can't even be saved. And then on this side, over here, from this liberal influence on Baptist seminaries and Baptist as a whole, nothing's really wrong anymore. There's no moral standards. Because that's your opinion and that's for that culture. And that might have been Paul's opinion, and that might have been this. And it's not really the Word of God. It's the words of men. So where should we fall on this? Where should we come down? And then is there anything that we can learn as a church from this verse? So that's what I want to do. I want to do my very best to use this single verse to teach us tonight on how we should think about this issue. Now, the Word of God, the Word of God, the phraseology, Word of God, occurs 44 times in the New Testament and 4 times in the Old Testament. The Word of the Lord occurs 242 times in the Old Testament. The Word of the Lord. This is 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 the Word of the Lord. Are you getting the idea? This is the Word of the Lord. This is the Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord occurs 240 times in the Old Testament. And the Word of God, the phraseology, this is the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God occurs 44 times. So obviously, God wanted us to understand that this is the Word of the Lord. This is the Word of God. This is God's Word. And what I want us to recognize is that on this militant side, they're literally getting distracted from the main thing. And they've got a new main thing. And they're spending more time preaching about this thing instead of the message of this thing. And their people in these churches are more aware of this translation issue than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you feel free to disagree with me, that's fine. But I can show you the number of sermons that are preached at conferences that no one could ever get saved from, and yet they think it's the main thing. And that's what I want to address. What is Paul so thankful for? For this cause also we thank God without ceasing. We are continually amazed at the degree to which you have embraced this message that you heard as the Word of God. For this cause we thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard of us. Now, I want you to understand that word heard is a critically important word there. Because they did not have the word of God in their hands. It was not a paper copy. They did not have this. They heard with their ears. This is critical to my argument. I am using the oral reception of the word of God as a critical component to my argument. They heard the word of God. Notice they did not have a paper copy. Presently, some Baptists are super divided, uber divided as to what is and is not the word of God. And they have determined that for English speaking people, there is only one translation that is the word of God. And these others are not the word of God. This now has spread. Not only is it spread in the English community, it's now crossed over into the Spanish community. And in the Spanish Baptist churches, they're now arguing and writing letters and posting things on websites like this. You could look this up yourself this week and do a little research. And they're saying that if your Spanish Bible does not conform to the renderings of the King James Bible, then it is not the Word of God. So we are not even content to speak to our own language and stay within there. We now want to superimpose this standard into the Spanish community. And now Spanish Baptist churches are now dividing over this issue as to whether you have the Word of God or not. So here's the logic. It goes something like this. The Word of God in any language can only be one thing. Two sentences, however close in meaning and intent, cannot both be the Word of God. This is their argument, and I want you to understand where they go. The Word of God in any language can only be one thing. Two sentences, however close in meaning and intent, cannot both be the Word of God. Only one rendering can be the Word of God because something must be the authority over something else. That's the argument. Only one rendering can be the Word of God because something must be the authority over everything else, or no one can really know what is and is not the Word of God. That's the argument. That's the argument of the 21st century. That is the argument of the 2013 world that we're living in, is that somebody has to decide this is the Word of God. And folks, let me make sure that you understand how significant this is getting. This is getting to the point where they're deciding what publisher and what date. So you have to secure the particular correct publisher and make sure that the copyright is the correct date. Well, why is that? Because every time that there is a printing, there is obviously many times minor revisions that occur in spelling and various changes that occur. Minor changes, extremely minor changes. But when that first 1611 edition came off the printing press, they found that there were mistakes in the Word of God. Yes, I can't believe I just said that word, but there were misspelled words. There were things that the typist got wrong because he's a human being when he goes in there and does all that amazing typesetting work. Can you imagine how laborious that must have been to put every single word line by line, line by line, line by line in order, and then they print, and suddenly they realize, oh my goodness, there is something that's not correct. So then you get a second what? Printing. Or the English language changes and you stop spelling the word labor with a U. So now what do you do at that point? Do you keep the U in there because the Word of God has the U in there? Or are you allowed to drop the U? Oh my goodness, you dropped the U out of there. What are you doing messing with the Word of God? You have changed the Word of God. Now, while you are chuckling, there are people that take this very, very serious. Very serious. Whosoever is not the same as whoever. Well, you're right. One has an S-O in it and the other one doesn't. No. One is the word of God and one isn't. That's the argument. Entire sermons are devoted to this. Baby Christians are sent in tailspins over this issue. Somebody will work somewhere and it'll be a dogmatic issue for them, and they'll see someone with a translation that is not quite as good as the other translations, and so they will pile on them, and suddenly they'll show them this verse is missing in your Bible and this verse is, and you don't even have it, and next thing you know, this person is utterly confused. And what should have been the main issue in their life, that is the application of the gospel into every aspect of their life, is suddenly set aside and they have a new main issue. Folks, if you think I'm exaggerating, I don't know what world you're living in. Because this is a significant issue in Baptist publications. So this is what we've got. Maybe that font is too small, but that's a screenshot of the AV, the Authorized Version, the ESV, the New King James, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, and the New American Standard Bible, 1995. But Jesus said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God." Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me and do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of God." Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God." Jesus said, "Then leave the children alone and don't try to keep them from coming to me, because the kingdom of God is made up of people like this." Jesus said, "Let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And this is how the argument goes. The argument goes, Jesus could not have said all five of those things. Jesus only said one thing, so we must figure out what Jesus said. And it is almost as though they've forgotten that we have a translation. Jesus didn't say any of those things. He did not speak in that language. Do you understand that? And anybody who's done any work in translating knows how difficult it is to move words from one language to another. Because every language is unique. Every language is unique. Every language is exceptionally unique. Think about trying to communicate off the chain to somebody. I don't mean off the chain like not hooked to the chain. I mean like that was an amazing layup. That was off the chain. What? How are you going to communicate that to somebody who has no idea? How in the world could you communicate to somebody that I love my wife and I love Pizza Hut pepperoni supreme pizza? What? You see where I'm going with this? It's amazingly difficult. It's amazingly difficult. And there seems to be the idea that Jesus said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God." And that's exactly what he said. Let alone that Jesus may have been even speaking in a different language than it was recorded in Matthew. Now that'll throw a major wrench in the entire thing. Now just imagine, for the sake that I preach in English, but the sermons are recorded in Spanish. And that's what we're dealing with. But it is though that some of these militant Baptists do not address these issues. They don't want you to think about this. They don't want you to know about this. They don't want you to address this. What was in existence when Paul preached? Well, we've got two things and perhaps three. Definitely two. Number one, we have the Tanakh. The Tanakh is the Hebrew Bible. The Tanakh, it's the Hebrew Bible. In addition to the Tanakh, we have the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Tanakh. Both are existence. Both are in existence. Both are floating around. Both are there, available to the Jews in the synagogues. Both are used. In fact, we know as we look at the way our writers in the New Testament, when they quote from the Old Testament, that sometimes they quote from the Septuagint and sometimes they don't. So we're fully aware that they're actually drawing from both simultaneously. Sometimes they quote, and the quote looks very much like what is in the Hebrew Bible. Sometimes they quote, and it's almost identical to what's in the Septuagint. So we know that they're aware of both, and they use both, and both are called the Word of God. Both are called the Word of God. Now, this is so important for you to see. If you miss this, you miss the entire argument. Because in today's world, what we would be taught is that the Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh, is the Word of God, and the Greek translation is a translation of the Word of God. But Paul does not see it that way. Paul calls them both the Word of God. Paul will do wild stuff, or the author of Hebrews, whomever that is. I think it's Paul in the sense he preached it. I think it's a different author, but it doesn't really matter. Luke or whoever you believe, the author of Hebrews will quote from the Septuagint and he'll say, the Holy Spirit said that. Now, when I think about that, that throws a major monkey wrench into the Word of God can only exist in one translation, and it throws a giant monkey wrench in there. But the people in these churches in which this is taught are kept in the dark. They're kept in the dark because they believe that this will rattle their faith. That you need to have only one single rendering, because what do you do when it's a difference between two renderings? Now what? And it begins to rock who you are. Folks, please understand, Paul had nothing like this. Nothing. Nothing of a codex. Nothing. This may be 300 or this may be 600 AD. Somewhere around there. A codex. Something, a binding like this. Like this. Nothing like this. Paul did not preach like me. He did not have this. We always take our 21st century understanding and superimpose it onto the Old Testament or New Testament. That's what we do. That's our nature. We do that with everything. So what do we have to work on doing? Pushing that away. We have to push that away. We have to say, wait a minute, this is an agrarian culture. There's no food lion. We constantly have to work hard at putting ourselves into the culture. It's not what we do. We'll have Baptists say stupid things like, bless God, Paul had one and me too. Paul would have loved to have this, but he didn't. Okay? Nor did Paul have a backpack of those. Those were kept at the temple. Those were kept at the synagogue. Those are organized in large cases because they were precious. We are not going to take a chance, Paul, when you're getting whipped, that one of them are going to get ripped. That wasn't intended to be cute. I was intended to make a point. Paul was often beaten. Paul was often hauled off to jail. Those manuscripts are too valuable to risk you losing that. We put way too much time into creating that. We're not going to take a chance in losing that. It can't get wet. Do you have any idea the number of man hours that went into producing one single scroll like that? May I remind you tonight, church, every single word was done by hand. We can't conceive of that in this room, can we? Can you conceive of the idea that one guy wrote it and another guy counted every single character, and they knew that on this particular chapter, not chapter in the sense of what we have, but this portion that he was working on, if it had 1,431 letters or words, we're looking for that. And another guy, that's all he did, he counted. Because that's a great way of seeing whether you got it right or not. Hold on, there's a problem here. Now you got to go back and find the problem. And then how can you correct it? And if it's too much of a mistake, what happens? Yeah, you're starting over. Can you imagine that? The closest thing that we can remember to that, some of us were old enough, to remember typewriters. Chink, chink, chink. And I remember my dad went to college late. He went to college very late. And so he was up doing papers, and I was old enough to remember this. And he finally got a typewriter that had a little tiny screen this big on it. And you could see 40 characters or so before it actually... Does anybody remember that, or am I the only one? You're clueless. You're old enough, sister. You're just saying that you don't want to. And you were so thankful because there was a chance you could correct it before it hit the paper. It gave you a little window of chance that maybe I'll pay attention and I could fix it before I've got to get out the white out. But eventually you get to the exacerbated point, it's too much on there, and you go, and you can't believe that you have to start over. I know all the young people are like, what? Are you kidding me? No, that's really. So my point here is that when... Now, I want you to understand this. When Paul says they heard the word of God, Paul was not reading the word of God. He's preaching. What was he doing? He was communicating the message of God in words. We think in these terms. Turn in the word of God to... And look at verse number and let me read exactly what is there. And in my 6 years that I've been here, I've had people actually take me to task over my failure to enunciate, he goeth. Goeth. You know, that's an important component there. You might miss it if you think that he just went. No. You understand? This stuff gets crazy. It gets crazy, folks. I'm trying to help you understand that Paul was not reading an exact section of the Tanakh and defining that as the word of God. Paul was saying that when I communicate this glorious story of redemption in Christ Jesus, I'm telling you the word of God. Because Bill and I have had several conversations about the way that our author in Hebrews quotes from the Old Testament. And it looks like he's paraphrasing. Doesn't look like, wait a minute, I'm writing a sermon. Let me get out the scroll. Where's that again? And copy it. No. Now for us, we can't imagine that. Because what do I do on all my slides? I cut and paste. I go to a digital version and I paste the digital version in there. But wait a minute, what if I didn't have a digital version? What if I was using a translator and had nothing with me? And I was just recalling all that I've studied in my 25 years of being a Christian, and I was communicating that without my Bible, without my iPad, without my iPhone. It's almost hard to imagine not having it with as much as we have. But for the sake of discussion, let us say that I didn't. Then can I still say this is the Word of God? Or must I only say this is the word of God when I'm actually reading? See where I'm going with this, right? Okay. Now, to make matters even worse, every copy of the word of God would have been slightly different. Slightly different. Because no two copyists were perfect. They made mistakes. I know that drives people crazy. Some people have this idea that when we say God preserved his word, that what that really means is that the scribe went into a state of comatose and God supernaturally grabbed their hand No. No, they were human beings. Working. This was their job. And they went to sleep. You've done it before. You've went to sleep when you're writing something. You wake up and say, how'd that drool get on there? See, we think so much so because of what we're dealing with in the 21st century, which is this perfect ability to reproduce, that we superimpose that back onto 4,000 years ago. So he says, but it is in truth the word of God. But it is in truth the word of God. So for just a moment, I've been over on this side of the argument, but I want to go over this side for just a moment. And I want to remind you, church, that once you go down the slippery slope of deciding that this is no longer the word of God, this is really Paul's words. We got a major problem there, Curtis. Because Paul is a human being with biases. Maybe Paul is a male chauvinist pig. And since Paul is a male chauvinist pig, we will critique everything that Paul writes in light of the fact that he doesn't like women. You think I'm exaggerating? No, folks, that's happening right over here on this side. Right over here, folks, this is on this side. On that side, right over there, is it's only one translation in one particular group. But wait a minute, over here, it's not even quite the word of God. In fact, that homosexuality stuff, that is not the word of the Lord. That is the word of Paul. That's where we're at. Both extremes are existing in Baptist churches. Both. Paul called the oral message he communicated to the church of Thessalonica the word of God. Acts 13:15, he preached the word of God. Acts 17:13, he preached the word of God. The word of God is what he preached at Berea. The Bible does not use language like this is a translation of the word of God. It's just not there. There's no anywhere any language like that. Anytime words were used to communicate the message of God in any language, it was the word of God. The word of God is not limited to Hebrew. The word of God is not limited to English. The word of God is not limited to Greek. The word of God can be communicated in any language. As long as it is faithful to the word of God. Any language. The message the apostles received, the message that from Jesus, and transmitted that message as the word of God. You know, many times we think that when we read what Christ said, that we are getting as though they pulled out, hold on, Jesus, and he spoke into a recorder. No, no, that's not what's happening. Let me remind you that in these 3 years of ministry in four Gospels, we really only have about 50 days of Christ's life. Now, think about that now for a minute. There are 3.5 years of Christ's ministry, 365 days in every year, okay? So that's like 1,100, and then another half a year, okay? That's another 150. So we're at like 1,300 days. And if you go and study your Gospels and just kind of lay it out, you grab the Passion Week and you look at each days, you're only getting about 50 of those days. The reality is we don't have every single word that Christ said. We don't. Even during his adult ministry. Can you imagine the volume that you would have had to have, folks, for 200 days? I'm using that loosely. 200 days of preaching over 3.5 years. So 200 in the first year, 400 in the second year, 600 in another 100, 700 days of teaching. Remember, Jesus didn't preach just on Sundays. He was going around everywhere. Teach. How many words would he have said? 6 hours a day, 7 hours a day, teaching, performing miracles, answering questions. Exactly. John says you can't even get to Canaan at all. The books couldn't contain everything that he said. Here's an example. Look at this, please. This then is the message which we have heard from him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness. All right, here's a modern translation. This is the message. Wait a minute, stop. The word then is not present. The word which is not present. All right, we have now told that is a major problem. That Bible has less words, so it is trying to cave. See, it has less words. See, the word then and the word which is missing, which we have heard of him. There's a preposition of, and we have this new word from him. Of is different from, really? And declare and proclaim. To, wait a minute, this says unto you. Unto you. This says to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So now the question becomes, is Beatrice here tonight, the Morales? The question becomes, when you take that verse and you translate it into Spanish, is it critical that you make sure that you figure out how to get an unto in there? Or can you make sure that the person knows that God is light and in him is no darkness? You see the difference there? This is important for you to see, church. If you're not seeing, I need to do some more in the weeks to come. This then is the message. This is the message which we have heard. We have heard from, of, declare, proclaim. Is there really a difference between proclaim and declare? Don't they both mean the same thing? Aren't they both the word of God? Can you not both learn from either of those two verses that God is light and in him is no darkness? So the question is, do I have to recite words perfectly from the King James for it to be the word of God? And the answer is no. Do we think that Paul was careful to say everything exactly the same way each and every time? Of course not. Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And when he writes this, both the Tanakh and the Septuagint is being used, both of it. And he says the Tanakh is inspired by God and the Septuagint is inspired by God. And this is inspired by God also. Why? Because this is a faithful rendering of the word of God. All right, let me move a little bit quickly. He says this isn't the word of man. It is in truth the word of God. Paul's central message, God has communicated words and he is thankful that they received them as such. The fact is there are differences between families of Greek manuscripts. And these variants cause questions. That there's no way of hiding that from you as a church. There's no way of hiding that. There are 5,500 Greek manuscripts, maybe more. Some may say as high as 5,800 Greek manuscripts organized and categorized and cataloged. They all have names. Every one of them has a name associated with it. And then there's further organized, the ones for Matthew, the ones for Mark, the ones for John, Luke, and so forth, organized. And you can lay two of them side by side, and there's a slight variance. They don't look mirror images of each other. They're not exactly the same. Sometimes it's very easy to figure out when it is a scribal error. For example, in some manuscripts, a phrase is repeated twice. Only one manuscript. It's very apparent. The guy was exhausted when he was doing it. He woke up and wrote the same phrase twice. It's nothing to figure out there. It's not a question of did Jesus say it twice or did Paul say it twice. He just forgot where he was. You've done that before the digital days. And so if you're ever on Blue Letter Bible and you want to see what's going on, let me show you what to look for. This is the Textus Receptus family. And this is the Alexandrian family, and there's all kinds of names for it, majority text, and there's various names. I don't want to bore you with that, but there's basically two families of manuscripts. And so in this simple verse, Jesus wept, right here, what we can do is we can just compare the renderings back and forth. You can just look at it. You don't even have to know Greek in order to see that they're exactly the same on the screen. So what that means is that you will not find any variances on English translations on that verse. You know why? There are variances in the Greek translations. They're identical. When you're looking for why does this Bible say something and it doesn't, it's normally because there's a variance right here. You can go to Blue Letter Bible anytime you want. You look at the first one. That's the Textus Receptus. That's primarily the one that the King James used. Scroll down just a little bit off the words, and then you'll see a second Greek rendering. And that's normally what creates the variance. Here's one example, and I'll wrap it up. Here's one example. All right, Colossians 1:2. You will notice that these verses are almost identical with this exception. And the second rendering has this additional word, and the Lord Jesus Christ. This one does not. Okay? To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father, period. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, so both in Christ, which are at Colossae, same location, grace be unto you, and peace, all right, and peace from God, our Father, and then notice here, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, textual criticism, if you ever heard this term, and I'll wrap it up here, textual criticism is the art and science of trying to determine if the words and the Lord Jesus Christ in Colossians 1:2 were added by a copyist or deleted by a copyist. It's one of those two scenarios. When you have two different manuscripts and one has it and one doesn't, either somebody failed to copy it or somebody added it. Those are the only two scenarios. Why? Because we don't have any originals. We don't have anything that says original, sealed, dated, stamped, rubber. We don't have that. All we have today is what? Copies. That's it. So what are you doing as a student of this, like these professionals? They lay down copies. And what are they trying to do? What's the oldest? What's the majority? What's the most reliable? What do we think? And that's all they do, folks. They're constantly making assessments. Sometimes the majority wins. Four have it and one doesn't, so the majority wins. Sometimes they're absolutely convinced that the oldest one, this is by far clearly the oldest one, so the oldest one wins in their mind. In either case, they're not positive. So let me just end it this way. All these variants that you can find, none of them affect anything we believe. None of them. None of them change anything. We don't have anything that says, for by grace are you saved in one manuscript, and for by works are you saved in another manuscript. We don't have anything that has three in the Godhead in one manuscript, and four in the Godhead in another manuscript. We don't have anything that says Jesus was born of a virgin, Jesus was not born of a virgin. Jesus rose on the third day, Jesus rose on the fourth day. We don't have anything like that. Nothing. Nothing at all like that. There are little things like what I showed you right there. Go back, Art. Did Paul say, and the Lord Jesus Christ? Or did Paul stop there and a copyist remembered something from somewhere and added, and the Lord Jesus Christ? But here's what you need to realize as I'm closing this out. When you say God our Father, you can say God, you can say God our Father, you can say God our Father and the Son, you can say God our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's all acceptable. Every bit of it, and it's all fine, and every bit of it's the Word of God. It's like me saying, do I need to say the Lord Jesus Christ? Or can I say Jesus? Or can I say Jesus Christ? Or can I say Christ Jesus? Have I changed who I'm talking about? No. No. Do you still know the subject of the sentence? Sure. That's the issue. Father, I pray that this has been helpful as we may encounter those that are struggling with this issue at work, and so that we can understand that in our studying, it is acceptable to use tools, to dig, to communicate it effectively, to break it down in a Sunday school class, to explain it in our own words, to make sure that the students understand each and every difficult word, to put it in our own language, in our own words, to communicate it to someone who doesn't even have the Word of God in their own language. Father, help us to realize all the scenarios that this impacts, in Jesus' name.